Jesus talks with a Samaritan woman. John 4, 1 to 28. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?"
We're going to come back to this story in a moment, but I want to share a testimony of a moment that still gives me Holy Spirit goosebumps whenever I think about it. And some of you will have heard it once. I have shared it once here before, but it is worthy of hearing again. Now, when I was fresh in my 20s, so this encounter, this moment in my life happened about 13 years ago. I was fresh in my 20s, and I'd been studying at Massey University in Palmerston North and had this unsettledness in my spirit for over a year of, there's got to be more than this. And I knocked metaphorically on a whole bunch of different doors, and by the grace of God, the door opened for me to go to the other side of the world, to the UK, and join the monastic community where I met Caleb on the North Devon coast. Anyway, I had this unbelievable peace, and I remember having my interview for joining this community in my bedroom. It was like midnight because of the time difference. And at the end of this interview, they said, "Right, well, we'd love to offer you a place." And I was like, okay, like this huge moment in my life, and everyone's asleep in the house, and it's midnight, and I just go have a shower, and I cry. I cry for like an hour, tears of release, because I'm just like, the peace of God was on me, and I knew that this was God's call for me, this new season. So I had this peace, I knew it was the right thing. But do you know what I was most nervous about? for this trip going overseas to the UK to start this new life with my suitcase in hand. Heathrow Airport and Paddington Station, and like missing my flight or not knowing where to go. I was just really nervous about the size of the airport and the size of the station, and like, would I get on the right train? And like, how would I get from Heathrow to Paddington all by myself? Has anyone been to Heathrow Airport and Paddington Station? It's just like another level to like the Whanganui bus stop or something. Yeah, it's like, it's full on. Anyway, so the my last church service at All Saints Palmerston North, they get me up to pray for me as I head off on this big journey, and they say, what would you like prayer for? And I say that I'd like prayer for finding my way through Heathrow and getting on my train at Paddington Station. So they pray for me, and I head off, and I can still remember coming into Heathrow and looking out the aeroplane window and seeing the Big Ben and the Tower of London. I was like, wow, this is amazing. And I hit the tarmac. I get off the plane with my bags, and there's huge signs describing how to get on the Heathrow Express from the airport to the station. So I was like, sweet as, I paid the extra money for the ease of just catching the Heathrow Express. So one part, tick, done, got through it. I then step off the Heathrow Express into Paddington Station, and I am in the midst of this whirlwind. There are people, and like just sound overload, and there's like all these speakers going off at different times describing like where trains are leaving from and what platform they're going from, da, da, da. And I was just like, just feeling really overwhelmed. And at Paddington Station, they had big, like, about that size, actually, of the screen there, with, like, lists of all of the different trains and the times that the trains are leaving. So I did have my ticket. It was the 13:38 to Exeter, where your boy is at the moment. The 13:38 to Exeter, right? And the thing is that even though you know the time that your train is leaving, you don't know until just before the train leaves what platform it's going from, okay? So I'm standing there literally like this with my bag, and I'm just sweating and feeling really stressed, and I keep looking around, and I'm just like got my eyes glued on the 13:38 to Exeter, so that as soon as the platform comes up, I can gap it and get to the platform and get on the train, because I'm just feeling really shaky and really nervous. And I'm standing there, still haven't been told what the platform is, and someone taps my shoulder. And I turn around, and there's this man wearing an orange vest thing. And do you know what he says to me? He says, ma'am, are you catching the 13:38 to Exeter? And I'm like, yes. And he's like, can I take your bag for you? And I just say, yes. I'm this single woman on the other side of the world. And I say, yeah. And so he picks up my bag and he says, follow me. And so I just like follow him. And he says, this is your train. He steps up into the train, puts my bag down, and the next minute he's gone. And then do you know what I hear over the speaker? The 13:33 to Exeter will be leaving from platform 3. And all of a sudden, all these people come rushing on to the train, and I'm just standing there by myself, got my seat, and I'm just like, and it wasn't actually for like a few hours that I was like, what on earth? I didn't realise that I'd been in the presence of an angel. Amazing. And the thing about our story today is that the woman at the well is sitting at the well talking to the Messiah, and she doesn't realize. There's three parts to my sermon today to journey us on, and the first is I want us to look at the cultural context of what's going on here, because I think if we can understand a little bit more of what's going on, it'll enhance for us what's happening in this story. I then want to look at the humility of Jesus in this story. And actually, as we look at his humility, it changes us. And then I want to look at the invitation to worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and what that actually means. Okay? So, did you go to Jacob's Well, Nathan?
Craig, did we go to Jacob's Well? We couldn't because it was in part of the West Bank.
Oh, true. Okay, yeah.
Well, I've been before, though, and it is amazing.
Yeah. I've watched lots of YouTube videos about it. I get so fascinated by just, it's amazing. It's still there. It's the actual place where this happened.
One of the things about it, you know how the woman says the well is deep?
Yes.
What they do is they draw water from the well and they tip it.
Okay.
And you stand there and you wait and you wait and you wait and you wait and then there's a splash.
And there's a splash. It's so exciting. Yeah. This is very exciting. I'm very excited for this sermon. Okay. So what happens is that, for a reason I'm not going to go into at the moment, but basically Jesus is in Judea and he's going to go to Galilee. So this is like a straight, direct route. And it's a 65-kilometre walk, which is basically like us all getting up and walking from here to Palmerston North, but stopping at the Newbury Hall. Do we know the Newbury Hall just outside of Palmerston North? Okay, so the most direct route for us would be to go from Whanganui through Turakina, Bull, Sanson, and then we'd arrive, yeah? The problem is that en route from Judea to Galilee is Samaria in the middle. And at that time in history, there'd been 500 years of carnage and battles and war and hatred between these two people groups, the Jews and the Samaritans. So Jews, whenever they could, if they were travelling this route, would go via Martin so that they didn't have to speak to the people in Bulls. Yeah? So this is what's going on here. But do you know what happens? What we read in John 4 is it says that Jesus, a Jew, had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria because he had a plan. He needed to speak with the Samaritan woman who would go on to be the first woman evangelist. He had a plan, so he goes through Samaria. Now, this well would have had this big donut-shaped thing called a capstone on it. This is just a few little historical insights. The capstone was there to help avoid rubbish and dirt getting into the well. It was also to protect children from falling into the well. And it also provided a flat surface for people to work on as they gathered the water. So Jesus is sitting here at this well, okay? And this woman appears, the Samaritan woman. Now, culturally, what would have been appropriate is that Jesus would have stood up and stepped back at least 20 feet to indicate to the woman that it was now culturally okay for her to approach. But Jesus just sits there and he breaks through the taboo of gender inequality in the culture at that time because he wants to meet with this woman and have a conversation with her. What's also striking is that the woman approaches the well at what time of day? Can you remember? At noon. And many of you probably know this, but I just think it's so helpful to remind us that the fact that this woman comes to the well at noon is not what would have normally happened. The woman would have come to the well either at the morning or just as the sun was setting because it was a cooler time of day to come and do labour some work, all right? And they would not have come by themselves. They always came in groups for safety, but also because the water was really heavy to carry back to the village, so they supported each other. So the fact that the Samaritan woman comes in the heat of the day and by herself indicates to us that not only is she an outcast in the eyes of Jesus because she's, well, not in the eyes of Jesus, but to Jews because she's a Samaritan woman, but she was an outcast amongst her own people because she's not been married and divorced just the one time, but five times. And now she's with a man who's not her husband. She would have had no social status amongst her people. So she goes at noon so that no one sees her. And something else that is fascinating is that the buckets that they would have used back then were made of leather so that they could roll them up, put them in their bags so that they can trot off, and every well they come to, they've got a portable bucket. But Jesus has sent his disciples off to get food from the village and they've taken the bucket because Jesus knew that he wanted to be able to ask this woman for water. So that's a little bit of the context. So this woman is approaching Jesus. Jesus remains seated at the well. And he says to her, "Can you give me a drink?" And in that moment, in that question, we see the humility of Christ. And she goes on to say, "How is it you, a Jew, could ask me, a dirty Samaritan woman, for a drink? How is this happening? How is this moment happening?" And he responds, "If you only knew who it is that is asking you for a drink." And then we have such an incredible dialogue, which I would encourage you to sit down and just sit with, because every time I read it, something fresh comes out. They have this incredible dialogue where Jesus answers her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to be coming here to draw water again." So it's incredible dialogue back and forward. And then Jesus goes a level deeper and talks about her personal life. She's like, how does this guy know these things? Incredible dialogue, incredible conversation. And after this whole conversation back and forward, the woman says in verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And literally, he's just been sitting there proclaiming these things to her, and she still doesn't get it. But then the penny drops. And Jesus says to her, verse 26, "I am he. I am he, the one speaking to you." And in that moment of the penny dropping, bunch of hyperlinks would have happened for the Samaritan woman who would have been very familiar with the Torah. That would have been her experience and knowledge of God, was reading the Torah. And there would have been, hearing stories of the Torah. There would have been this hyperlink for her back to Exodus 3, where we have the burning of the bush and Moses speaking to Yahweh. And what does Yahweh respond to Moses? "I am who I am." So the penny would have dropped. And John is actually full of a whole bunch of these "I am" statements. "I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the door. I am the light of the world." So in this moment, the connection is made. I just want to sit again with this humility that we see in this moment. Because sitting right in front of her at the edge of the well is the creator of the universe. Emmanuel, God with us. And excuse the pun, but Jesus is so down to earth. He's just sitting there, and in his humanity, and this is what strikes me, Jesus, the creator of the universe, God, in human flesh, is tired. He is poor and he is thirsty. He had to walk from Judea to Galilee on foot because he was poor. He didn't have an exciting chariot or cart or horse. He had to go on foot because he was poor. And he was tired because he'd been walking a number of miles, so he needed to sit down. And he was thirsty, so he had to ask this woman for water. Isn't that incredible? The creator of the universe humbling himself in this moment. There's a Sri Lankan theologian called Daniel T. Niles who says of Jesus in this moment, "The glory of the lion is in the glory of the lamb." And I hope this is sparking memories for you of our epic the slaughtered lamb sermon series that we did in the lead up to Holy Week, where we see in the throne room with all the glory and the splendor right at the center is the image of the slaughtered lamb. Niles goes on to say that Jesus was a true servant because he was at the mercy of those whom he came to serve. This weakness of Jesus and his humanity, we his disciples must share. And I love that thought, that he comes to serve this woman, but is at the mercy of her being able to provide for him something in that moment he can't provide for himself. Isn't that incredible? He puts himself at the mercy of this Samaritan woman, of this outcast. And I love this about Jesus, that in all of his encounters, he's about uplifting other people's mana. He uplifts this woman's mana in this moment. And it's like, you know, when I was trying to think of some examples of this, but when someone comes to you who maybe in your eyes just seems a bit more important or more educated or more onto it. And they come to you and they say, hey, could you help me with this? And you're like, oh, yeah, all right. Or if you've made a really nice meal and someone says to you, that meal was delicious, could I have the recipe? You feel empowered, don't you? I felt really empowered when Caleb and I were engaged and I had to teach him to drive. Because as a 23-year-old, he couldn't drive. So I felt quite empowered. My mana was lifted in that moment. And I've just kind of crushed your mana a little bit. That's not really Jesus. Anyway, do you see what I'm saying? Jesus put himself at the mercy of the person, of the people he came to serve. He didn't have to do that. But that was his default setting, to elevate and to celebrate and uplift and encourage other people. We need more of that in this world, big time. We fight for self. And the invitation to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He says, I just want to read out this bit again. Verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me that the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks out those who will worship him in this way. The hour is coming, the time is now. The time is still now. This is that time that he's talking about. That the Father is seeking out people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And he gives a little bit of he says, where's the bit about the mountain in Jerusalem? If we just skip back to verse 19. The woman said to him, sir, I see that you are a prophet. After he's shared the intimate details of her life. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem. So this little well, back to our well, was, I'm pretty sure I've remembered this right, was kind of in the middle of two mountains either side. And the mountain to the right was a mountain called Mount Gerizim. And that was a holy mountain for the Samaritan people because it is a place where Abraham and where Jacob built altars. And it was also at the top of this mountain where during this 500 years of conflict between the Samaritans and the Jews, the Samaritans built a counter temple to kind of try and beat with and compete with the temple in Jerusalem, okay? So this mountain is a mountain of worship. And for the Jewish people, the temple in Jerusalem was where they worshipped. So for the people at that time, it was about location. But Jesus is saying, no. It's not about a particular location where you can worship. It is about your whole life, a whole life of worship. And here's the Father is seeking out people who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, spirit, what does it mean to worship him in spirit? We've a number of times talked about our soul, the human soul, and Caleb's going to be doing some more sermons on that in a couple of weeks coming. But in summary, in short, at the core of ourselves is our will, is our spirit. It's kind of the place in us that makes decisions, like a light switch. You make decisions, yes or no, to do this or not to do that, okay? So our spirit. So Jesus is saying that the Father is seeking out people who will choose to worship him. Not be forced to worship him, but actually choose it, commit to it, okay? So in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? That means that as worshippers, we worship him with integrity and with our whole selves. Not just part of ourselves, and oh yeah, I worship God and respond to his call when I feel like it, when I'm in a good space. But actually that there would be integrity with our decision to worship him. That when the chips are down and when the highs are highs, or when it's just a bit average in between, that we keep choosing every day to worship him. It's a choice, and that it would be a choice of with integrity and wholeheartedness. I just want us to take a moment and recognize that the same Jesus that sat on the edge of this well with this outcast woman and met her where she was at is sitting right next to you in your pew. Is at work in your life. Is seeking you out. Knows your vulnerabilities. Cuts through all the cultural taboo and rubbish that's really not important. And sees you, God's precious child. He positions himself at your level. And there's nothing about your life that puts him off. He loves you. He loves you. And he has good things for you. He has living water for you this morning afresh that can and will bubble up wellsprings of life that the world would know, that his joy would be made complete in you. We pray, come Holy Spirit. We choose again this day to worship you in spirit and in truth. This story happened. God is real. God is in this space. And next week I'm going to talk about what happens after this, that this woman goes off and becomes the first woman evangelist. And hundreds of people come and follow the living Lord. So I'm going to speak on that next week. But just a reminder this week to just stay in this narrative, to stay in this narrative, and every day commit again to worshipping him in spirit and in truth. Amen.